Today we're wrapping up the six-week series on our vision and mission here at St. Timothy's. And in all honesty, I intended to go in a certain direction in this sermon, and God said no. There's something else I need you to say. So here we go. I want to start by letting you know that what we're talking about, while it's sort of reconfigured in this mission and vision, it is nothing new. In fact, if you look at the constitution and bylaws of St. Timothy's, this is the statement of purpose. The church is a people created by God in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, called and sent to bear witness to God's creative, redeeming, and sanctifying activity in the world. That has been our purpose as a congregation from the beginning, and in fact, it has been God's purpose for his people from the beginning. And so, while this may be unreadable to those of you in the back, it's certainly unreadable on the back screen for me, we've come up with this understanding as we've looked at and understood the biblical journey of how God has asked his people to behave and act as his representatives in the world. Hospitality and fellowship with discipleship, discipleship and service with mission, mission and evangelism with hospitality, all centering and finding their core in our worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to understand that it is a privilege to be a part of the family of God, but God has intention and purpose in it. It has been his desire from the beginning to call a people and to set them apart for a purpose of making his love known to the world. And so we're going to explore that a little bit more as we move forward. But I do want to start with this idea that, in fact, has been in my mind for a very long time. I've been doing it at most of the churches I've served whenever we come to kind of look at vision and mission. We almost always start with two clear ideas. The first being the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28, the call of Jesus at the end of his life to his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and remember I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the authority that Jesus was given that he then places upon his church. The Great Commission has been a guiding principle for the church from the beginning. The second key scripture is also very similar to that in the sense that it has this power to shape us, and that is the Great Commandment. We are called to love others as God has loved us. We see that also in our gospel reading today, but that Great Commandment that we are called to love others. Make disciples, love others, at the core of the identity of the church and its mission for all Christian churches throughout time. But as I began to think about that New Testament focus, and as I recognized the reality of the consistency of God's faithfulness, I recognized that there are elements here that pull all the way from the beginning. As God created us in his image and had fellowship in the garden. As God called Abraham and set him apart. As God sent Moses to his people. And then Joshua to follow Moses. We've had this consistent walk, this consistent revealing of God who is unchanging throughout the whole of Scripture, Old and New Testament. And so if we miss the fact that what's happening in the New Testament is consistent with how God has revealed himself throughout the Old Testament, we miss a great deal. And I've even been known to tell people, I don't believe you can rightly understand the New Testament if you don't understand the Old. Because all of the writers and most of the early hearers of the New Testament were Jews. They had that biblical rooting in the Old Testament, and so they understood all the allusions that happen within that text to what they have been taught throughout their lives. So we too want to remember. And then it dawned on me that's kind of the thing about God, that he does this over and over and over. He tells his people to remember. He reminds them of what he has done and who he has been and from where they have come. At the end of Moses' life, it happened, and we have it in the form of the book of Deuteronomy, these five final sermons of Moses, right at the end of his life before the people of Israel are turned over to Joshua and go into the promised land through Jericho. And then at the end of Joshua's life, as he's coming to the end of his life, he calls his people together. And if you look at the 24th chapter of Joshua, you see this covenant of God that he makes with his people renewed. They are now in the promised land. They have now begun to take advantage of the incredible abundance of that land. And in our text today, we hear that they're enjoying fruit from the vineyard that they did not plant. They're living in the shelter of homes that they did not build because God has successfully brought them into the land. And there is this one sort of powerful piece that reminds us that it is their land, and that is the fact that their ancestors are buried there. And they even bring Joseph's body from Egypt to be buried in the promised land because this is their new home. It's this strong, symbolic understanding that God has indeed fulfilled his promise. And they're reminded of how God has been faithful from the beginning. They're reminded of the rescue from Egypt. They're reminded of the call of Abraham. And as a matter of fact, one of the things they're reminded of is that Abraham's ancestors worshipped other gods beyond the Euphrates. So that when Joshua then says, choose this day whom you will serve, the God your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates before the covenant with Abraham, or the God of the Amorites, the people who live in this land now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as prone as the people of Israel were to falling flat on their face, they say with great conviction, we too will serve the Lord. How could we possibly turn away from the God who has done so much for us? And in fact, in that history, as we see it unfold throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel did remain faithful to Yahweh, faithful to God, throughout the lives of the elders who served with Joshua. Later, they lost their way a bit, but God decided to remain faithful and send his Messiah. Then in the New Testament, we have a similar thing happening. Paul, as he nears the end of his life, writes to his mentor, Timothy, and reminds him, hey, this is going to be tough. I understand. It's going to be difficult. You're going to be persecuted, but remember who you are. Hold fast to the faith of your foremothers. And remember that this scripture, this history of salvation, the story of the promise and faithfulness of God is inspired, is God-breathed, and made available to you, and it's profitable for teaching and, yes, for rebuke and correction so that you can remain faithful. You can use it in the training of righteousness so that you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. A part of what we do as a church is actually rooted in our understanding of baptism. Because in baptism, we make a promise that we're going to teach these people the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments. And as they grow in years, we're going to place in their hands the Holy Scripture so that they can be instructed in the Christian faith and that they can grow in faith, love, and obedience to the will of God throughout their lives. It's a part of who we are and what we do as a church. It is, in fact, about reminding one another of the faithfulness of God's love for us, especially in our self-condemnation and self-doubt. We struggle with that truth. But that truth also has shaping implications, transformational power to create us and shape us into the likeness of Jesus. And this habit that we see over and over again throughout Scripture of important messages being communicated at the end of people's lives happens again with Jesus, and especially in the Gospel of John, where we have this final discourse of Jesus. It starts at around the 13th chapter and goes all the way through the 17th chapter. And today our text from John 15 is right in the middle of that when he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." He will nurture us so that we bear fruit and fruit that will last. We as a church are called to be the people of God in such a way that we're consistent with what God was doing from the beginning all the way to this day and from now forward, and that is to bring his love and the truth of the gospel to the world, to bear fruit that will last. That's our calling. And he says further in this idea of we need to remain in him, we need to abide in him, to stay close to him, he reminds us of these words, "I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." Now, I don't want to blame the church I grew up in, and I don't really want to blame the family I grew up in, but I will tell you that for too long in my life, I thought this call to be a Christian was to grin and bear it. I thought it was about trying really hard not to do the stuff I really wanted to do in order to do the stuff that God told me I had to do, or at least not do the things God told me not to do. And I thought if I could just take that seriously enough, I might be a good Christian. It didn't work really well. And it certainly didn't work very well to help me to experience the joy of the Lord. So I've been relearning in my walk with God the idea that there is a transforming power in this grace as we rest in the love of God for us, as we claim it in moments of uncertainty and doubt and struggle, as we lean into it. And then that takes on a whole new power in our lives as we welcome people of all kinds, those we are in agreement with and those that we're not particularly in agreement with, those that we feel very safe and comfortable around and those that we're not particularly feeling safe and comfortable around. Those people, whoever falls into that category for you. And yet we welcome them as God has welcomed us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we know the same is true for them. And we enter into fellowship with one another. We grow to know one another. We begin to learn and talk about the Word of God together. And as we grow in our understanding of who God is and what He has taught us is true and good, and in fact is His will in the Scripture, we begin then to recognize the gifts that the Holy Spirit has put in us that we might serve one another. And in serving one another, we serve others in the name and to the glory of God, in the form of outreach and invitation to show the provision of God's love, but all the ways that God provides for us in service and in mission. And we look forward to those opportunities where we can share our life, our church, And yes, even Jesus himself with those who have not yet come to know him, fulfilling the very thing that God has called us, his people, to do. Make disciples of all nations. Now, later in my Christian journey, as I talk to people like Bob Wrongley, and some of you are reading his book right now, and he will be visiting with us in mid-November to do a seminar. I encourage you to look forward to that. Excuse me. He reminds us that we're not just called to be disciples, and disciples are not simply students of or followers of Jesus, but to be a disciple, that is, to be a follower of Jesus, means to do what Jesus did. And one of the things Jesus did was make disciples. So as disciples, we are called to make disciples. That is, journey together in this walk of faith so that together we can impact one another's lives and begin to live the way of Jesus. Our hope is, as we live together as a faith community with hospitality, discipleship, and mission flowing into fellowship and service and evangelism, that we will also recognize that we worship God together and we grow in our faith and in our witness to make an impact in the world for our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that statement of purpose: we are a people created by God in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, called and sent to bear witness to God's creative, redeeming, and sanctifying activity in the world. That is who we are as a congregation. That is who we are as a church in the body of Christ at work in the world. That is who we are as members of the North American Lutheran Church and Lutheran Congregations in Mission for Christ. That is a part of what it means to be the body of Christ in the world. And so I invite you and I encourage you to continue to look at and evaluate your life. Get a sense of what the Holy Spirit might be calling you more deeply into, relationally, in terms of study, in terms of service, in terms of empowering that mission and outreach that is a part of this place. What place does God call you to play that you might experience his joy as you experience his purpose in your life, as he knits your life together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, so that together we in fact bear fruit that will last in our world and in our community. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please stand.